Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're currently taking some time off from the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Acts. And I'm considering a topic which I would classify as a current events issue. Something, beloved, that right now stares you and I in the face. This is not something that's ancient history. This is something that unfortunately is undergoing or is simply working itself out as I speak to you right now. It has really taken off in the past 2 to 3 years with the inauguration of Joe Biden as our current president and his regime that is now taken over. And we have seen a Pandora's box that the liberal Democrats have joyfully unlocked, and all of the darkness and all of the filth and all of the craziness and all of the madness and all of the demons that is in that box have had free course now for some 3 years. Now, we saw glimpses and shadows of this in previous years. Matter of fact, many of us who, I'm 70, and many of us who are that age have seen this transpire in our very eyesight over the decades. It was kind of kept in check. It was like a simmer, but now the pot is boiling and it's overflowing. We have seen such craziness and such insanity that it simply boggles the mind. When you have a government official who represents the Biden administration, when asked by a member of a subcommittee in D.C., a congressional subcommittee, to define what a woman is, and to get a blank look from the one who has now received the question, and the congressperson is now awaiting an answer, define a woman. And the person simply talks around. And I remember the congressman from Louisiana, Congressman Kennedy, whom I love. Straight shooter. He calls a foul ball. He calls a strike. He would always interrupt and say, it's nothing but a simple yes or no. Give me a definition of what a woman is or what a man is. And they can't even do that in front of television, in front of the American public. Now, in the past 2 or 3 years, with COVID, lockdowns, mandates, masks, forced vaccinations, people being fired and losing their jobs because they wouldn't comply with some governmental mandate, and now the doctors and nurses who have been absorbing all of that extra work are now leaving the profession in droves because they're quote-unquote burnt out. But in the context of all of that, we've seen something come out of that box as well. Something very, very sinister. Something very, very devilish and demonic. And that is a culture right now that feeds itself on a covenant that they have made with death. That covenant can be found in Isaiah chapter 28, when in the days of Isaiah, in his days, as he's facing God's covenant people, and the Assyrians are amassing their armies to the north, salivating over the 10 northern tribes, and then hopefully after that's been gobbled up, only two little tiny tribes are left. They can't wait to put their knife and their fork into tiny Judah and tiny Benjamin. Isaiah tells us that the people of his day, the religious leaders and the political leaders of Isaiah's day, have made a covenant with death. And with that covenant of death, they have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker with lies and falsehoods which have even duped and deceived the religious leaders and the political people of Isaiah's day. And that is exactly what's going on right now. And we got tons of people who call themselves Christians who sit in a church right now in our fair city, keeping the pew warm, who they themselves believe lies and who hide behind a myriad of falsehoods in their doctrine, in their theology, and their views of God, heaven, and hell, and everything in between. I look at teenagers today, walking around the mall or walking around in the street, wearing shirts with skeletons or skulls. Looking at girls and boys with black nail polish and sunken eyes that are darkened and hideous hairstyles and baggy drawers and pants and slacks that are all ripped open, exposing all kind of flesh. Covenant of death. And then they have at least three of our states sanctioning the outright murder of a newborn baby within 28 days after being birthed. If the mother simply can't handle Junior, just bring it back and we'll kill it. Starve it to death, deny it sustenance, water, milk, the bare essentials of keeping an infant alive, we'll just simply deprive it and watch it die in some closet. A covenant with death. Tattoos, with skulls, dragons, Satan's heads, tombstones. Death. Our culture is obsessed with death, not life. Death and dying. And then you got this crazy UN so-called Agenda 21 or Agenda 23, whatever number you can find on their website. I've seen both numbers used. This infamous program that plans to depopulate 95% of the planet in 7 years? How are they going to do it? Well, to me, beloved, I think the COVID-19 epidemic of the past couple of years was simply a dry run. Let's see how far we can go. Let's see how far we can make these people dance and jump. My word. We've gone crazy. We have literally gone crazy. And there seems to be nobody out there to put the brakes on the madness. It's full throttle. Let's go to hell. Come high or hell water. Simply put the accelerator flush to the floor and let's go. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So notice, Paul talks about a walk. Now, we're not talking about your 2 feet. Because a person can be in a wheelchair, or they can be tied to a bed, hooked up on machines, and still this can describe them. So we're not talking about a literal walking from point A to point B. The word walk here is used metaphorically of one's outward behavior, their day-to-day conversation. What they do between waking up and going to sleep. Everything in between that time period. How you live, how you act, how you think. What is your worldview? What kind of eyeglasses do you put on first thing in the morning? Is it a God-centered worldview or is it a man-centered worldview? Is it a worldview of life and liberty or is it a worldview of slavery and death and despair? And notice, he talks about the vanity of our minds. The word vanity here means useless, of no worth and of no value. And when you look at our culture right now, we are expending so much time, so much energy, so much treasure in useless stuff that has no redeeming value for eternity's sake. What did Jesus say? Lay up treasures in heaven. Everybody here is laying up treasures on earth as if somehow they're going to live forever on planet earth. Notice vanity. What else does Paul say about the natural man? Having the understanding darkened. This goes back to my call to instruction and call to worship. I read in the last hour and this hour a portion of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. So you may want to pause the message, go back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 all the way down to verse 32. There he talks about or describes a darkened understanding. What else is the natural man? What else is he plagued with? Well, he is an alien from the life of God. Through what? The ignorance that is in them. Because of what? The blindness of their heart. When I read these words to you, beloved, this is a resume. This is God's resume. This is God's diagnosis of who we are right now in this country. Our culture, our society, our public school education system, our higher educational system, our political system, our religious system, our sociological system, everything right now that is in and all around us, this is God's diagnosis of a natural man, a man who is in Adam. A man or a woman, if they were to die right now, would be lost for all eternity. Beloved, that is the bad news of the good news. That is the news that is no longer heard or heralded from our pulpits across this land. Man in Adam is dead in sin. Man in Adam is ignorant of God, the true and living God. Not the idols that he's fabricated to himself, but to the true and living God. He is totally an ignoramus. He is an alien. He is a stranger. He is an illegal immigrant, if you will, to God's kingdom. And he's blind and deaf and dumb. Who being past feeling, have you noticed, beloved, for someone to kill a baby in the womb, and for someone to take a sharp instrument and chop up a baby in the womb and then reattach it together on a table like you would put a puzzle together is beyond having any feeling whatsoever. There's no conscience, there's no sting, there's no ouch to that person's moral fiber. Their moral barometer is broke. And some of the shenanigans that's going on in our public school is nothing but evidence that in our culture and in our public school system, we are past feeling when it comes to the safety of our children. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, which means an open checkbook, no moral restraint. Restraints. If it feels good, just do it. To work all uncleanliness with greediness. But then notice the change. But you ought to spend time underlining or circling the word but, how often you find it in Paul's epistles. But ye, the child of God, with a biblical worldview, have not so learned Christ. If so be, notice the condition, the if. Not everyone who's in church right now is a real Christian. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ alone. Not in Buddha, not in Hindu, not in Shintoism, not in Eastern mysticism, not in atheism, not in agnosticism. It's not in Mormonism. It's not in the Jehovah Witness movement, my dear friends. It's not in the cults, and it's not found in the prosperity gospel. Notice what Paul says. You have not so learned Christ, verse 20, but he puts a condition, if so be, that number one, you truly heard of him. And how do you hear him? In a proper presentation of the gospel. And have been taught by him. Well, who's the teacher? Well, the Holy Spirit. As the truth is in Christ. And then I add the word alone. It's Christ alone. Well, in the previous hour, we spent most of last hour looking at Haman, who simply wanted to liquidate an entire people. In the last hour, we saw the fact that he put up 10,000 pieces of silver in the king's coffers to get it done. And I showed you, hopefully convincingly, that Haman's entire motivation to win the king over had nothing to do with any evil done by the Jews or any kind of, you know, breaking the law and causing riots and burning buildings and toppling monuments and statues like Black Lives Matter or Antifa type people. Beloved, these Jews had businesses, they had properties, they were friends with the local Persians, some of them even intermarried. Look at Esther. She married a Persian king. My word. Everybody was getting along. And Haman comes along and now turns everybody who's neighbors into enemies and tells them, oh, by the way, at the end of the year, on this particular day, go out there and just kill as many as you want. And as a reward, you can have the paintings, and you can have the pots and pans, you can have the latest stuff that's in these poems. Just take it and enjoy it. Matter of fact, just take over the house that's now been vacated because of death. Live it up. Live the good life. And one of the reasons why certain people right now want 95% of the population of the planet to go bye-bye is they want a bigger playground. And they don't like the fact that you and I are in their playground. And we're drinking their water. And you're eating their fruits and veggies. And you're polluting the planet every Monday when the trash guys come around to pick up your trash. And that landfill, they're going to take care of what comes out of you. You're ruining their playground. They want new equipment. They want new swings and slideys and whatevers. And guess what? You're in the way. And so you and I simply have to go. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 this morning and let's consider another one who didn't mind killing people. Matter of fact, he was known to kill members of his own family because he was so paranoid. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Well, when did you see this phenomena? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for, underline, young child, not infant, young child. So Jesus is not in a manger at the time. He's actually a young child living in a house. All right, so we got to get our Christmas cards back in realignment here. So this is several years after the birth of Jesus. He's a young child. And when they had found him, or when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, beloved, you got to stop and think. You got to read a little bit of history. King Herod the Great was placed over Judea as its king by the Roman Senate itself. And he was an Edomite. He was from Edom. He was not a proper Jew. No stretch of the imagination. He's an Edomite. He's a usurper on the throne. And when these wise men came to town with this huge caravan and this huge train of people and soldiers and goods and provisions, a whole city was set on fire, in a sense. The whole town went crazy. Who are these people? Just coming in, you know, this huge caravan. It just wasn't three guys walking over a hill. And when they found out that, hey, they're out there looking for King of the Jews. Here's Herod. I'm King of the Jews. Here I am. What do you mean that there's someone born King of the Jews? As far as Herod was concerned, this little baby, this little child, if you will, was the usurper to his throne. And history tells us that King Herod the Great had no qualms in killing wives and killing sons. Didn't bother him. Matter of fact, he knew that when he died, the Jews were going to throw one hellacious party. So this is what he did. He rounded up some of the movers and shakers within the Jewish community, prominent men, and he put them in prison. And the order was to make sure these people are going to cry. On the day of his death, he had decreed that the ones in prison were all going to be slaughtered. And by golly, they're going to cry. I'll make them cry and mourn over my passing by killing husbands, uncles, and sons. Fortunately, calmer heads ruled the day. History tells us that when the old boy dropped, they were released and told to go home, his captives. But that's how Herod thinks. That's how he was thinking. This man would make Haman look like an altar boy. Okay, well, we're not done. When they had heard the king, verse 9, the Magi departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice a reference, young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the what? Not a stable, not a cave, but a house. They saw the young child, three times now you're told, young child, young child, young child, not a newborn, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Notice, they didn't worship Mary, so the Magi were not Roman Catholic. And so as an ex-Catholic, I can say that. If you want to judge me, go for it. But they were not Roman Catholic Magi. They were simply God-fearers who knew the true and living God, and they worshipped him, not her. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, not her, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, for those who don't know the symbolism here, the wise men knew exactly what they were doing. The gold here represents his divinity. Gold is also, every piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle or in the temple that was overlaid with gold, smitten wood but overlaid with gold, was a picture of the God-man, truly human and truly divine. Frankincense, my dear friends, is that beautiful aromatic stuff that you put on the coals, on the altar of incense. It represents intercessory prayer. Jesus, in his Father's nostrils, metaphorically speaking, his sacrifice on the cross was a sweet savor. It was like frankincense. And then myrrh was used to anoint a burial for a dead body. So you have divinity, high priestly prayer of the Savior, and his death, and the fact that he would not see corruption, but that he would be preserved. Isn't that beautiful? Being warned of God in the dream that they should not return to Herod. Herod was a bad guy. He was a bad guy. They departed into their own country another way. So they took a different land route to get home. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child. That's four times now. You're told, young child, young child, young child, young child. Not an infant. And his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod, this is Herod the Great, will seek the young child to destroy him. What did Haman say way back yonder? To kill, to destroy, and to crush. Same mindset here. What was Pharaoh's words? If it's a boy baby, kill it, destroy it, crush it, eliminate it. Haman, same words. Herod the Great, same words. Then he arose, he took the young child, five times now, beloved, and his mother by night, departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, quote, out of Egypt have I called my son. What Old Testament book is that? You will find that in Hosea. So notice, it has a double meaning. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, that was applied to Israel when she left Egypt and she was no longer in bondage, but had a greater foretaste of looking at something bigger and better than just a nation coming out of Egypt. It's a picture of Christ who would come out of Egypt. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof. Now notice this, from 2 years old and under. So I believe that by the time the Magi hits Jerusalem, it took them a couple of years to make that journey. By the time they come to Jerusalem, and by the time they come to the house, the young child Jesus is at least 2 years old. You got to admit that a two-year-old child is a whole lot different than a newborn babe born that same day. Would you agree? There's a big difference in size? Yeah. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Notice what death brings. Notice a culture of death. It brings nothing but lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. And beloved, right now, I would say in the hearts of all of God's true people, as they look around us right now, they look at our culture, they look what's going on in our schools and government and in the streets, there ought to be a lamentation going on in our hearts. Our hearts should be broken in what we're seeing out here parading down Main Street. Weeping. Great mourning. Why? Well, Rachel was weeping for her children and would not be comforted. She would not be solaced because they are not. How about we be real here this morning, for those of you listening to me? Are we really bothered by some of the things that we see and hear? Or have we heard so much of that Pandora's box that we are now totally numb? We are immune to any weeping, to any mourning at all over the state of our churches, our schools, our homes, our neighborhoods, our streets. My wife and I was at a meeting this past Thursday and heard one of our Kansas legislators stand up and tell us some of the bills that our governor vetoed and some of the bills that our legislature was able to override. We won some major battles, but we also lost a few battles. But then he mentioned and reiterated the fact of the sex trafficking that goes on with Kansas, dead center in the state between Highway 70 or I-70 that runs east and west, and then the interstate, I-35, which runs southwest to northeast in the eastern part of our state. We got little children not only being smuggled into slavery, into the sex trade, but then the more chilling thing that we heard from the legislator is the fact that children are being sacrificed, literally killed, for someone's amusement or in their worship of Satan. Beloved, we're not talking about Hollywood movies. We're not talking about drama. We're talking about real children being slaughtered, killed, maimed, abused to worship Satan. Maybe we've heard so much, we're just numb. Maybe we ourselves are guilty of past feeling. We don't feel no more. We no longer get angry and upset over things that ought to make our blood boil. There's no sin in being angry. Be ye angry and sin not, is the admonishment. We can demonstrate righteous indignation over the stupidity and the insanity that we see. There's nothing wrong with that. My word, are we that cold and numb to what's going on all around us? So here's Herod. No contender to his throne. What was his solution? Notice his lie. Now, what was Haman's lie to the king? Hey, you're going to suffer loss there. Tax revenue is going to drop there, sweetie. We got to get rid of these people and confiscate their goods and have the coffers, you know, beefed up. What was Herod's lie? Oh, when you find the child, let me know and I'll have a caravan of worshipers. That was his gig. But what did he do? That night, other mothers saw their babies murdered right in front of their eyes. All because of Herod. All because of envy and jealousy and greed. Just like Haman. Jealousy, envy, and greed. He hated Mordecai. And he had to get rid of Mordecai. But in the process of getting rid of Mordecai, hey, let's just simply add one more domino. Let's get rid of all of his people. And here's Herod. Notice how close Jesus comes to death. He's only 2 years old. What has he done wrong? He was simply born. Well, beloved, the Bible acknowledges two types of killing. So now we're going to digress a little bit, and we're going to give you some Old Testament history, some Old Testament insight, and Old Testament knowledge. Most Christians are totally ignorant of the Old Testament. Other than Adam and Eve, and other than Cain killing Abel, and other than the flood, and other than Samson and Goliath, Delilah and David and Goliath, the giant killer. Other than that, that's all you hear. That's all the Old Testament most Christians know. They know Revelation backwards. That's their claim to fame. But the Old Testament, they're totally a big zero. Well, the Bible only acknowledges two types of murder. Do you know what they are? There is premeditated murder. And then there's accidental murder. And even in our own court of law, we have first-degree murder, and then we have involuntary manslaughter, where by an accident, you kill someone. No malice, no motivation, no pre-planning. It was an accident. And we're going to show you some instances in the Old Testament where you can make the difference between the two. Well, let's first go back to Genesis 9. And let's consider what God says first when everything has been wiped clean and Mrs. Noah, three boys, three daughter-in-laws come out of the ark and all the animals. Look at verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof. So notice, life and blood are synonymous. Okay, you got life and blood. If you drain someone's blood out of them, if you hit a jugular vein and they spill blood like a rushing river, beloved, they're gone. All that liquid on the ground, that's life. You just got rid of all the life that was in them. All right? Thereof shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives, notice, will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood. Now this is talking about premeditated murder, okay? By man shall his blood be shed. Why? Why is there such a premium on all human life? For in the image of God made he man. Now, in evolution, we're taught that we're all nothing but a big cosmic accident. In evolution, in that worldview, in that naturalistic view, life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. Life has no value. You are nothing but a bag of flesh with electric impulses that go up and down your spinal cord from your brain down to the tip of your tailbone. All you are is a machine of electrons moving up and down your spinal cord. That's all you are. You're just flesh with electric impulses flying all over the place. Your life has no worth, it has no value, it has no meaning, it has no purpose. You're nothing but an accident. And when you teach that in public schools, then why is anyone surprised when young people commit suicide? Why young people kill other young people? While some other students come to class loaded up like Rambo and simply kill anything that moves? When you teach and tell them that they're nothing but an accident and an animal, why do you get all upset with vigils and candles and teddy bears and flowers and prayer services after everyone has been murdered? Then we pray in our country. Isn't it amazing? We pray only after there's a mass shooting. Why not pray before the shooting? Why not pray to prevent the shooting? Why not teach our children that they are not biological accidents, but they are creatures made in God's image, and therefore they are accountable to this Creator and all of their actions before Him? Would you think that might have a little bit of an impact before someone walks into a school like Rambo and decides to plaster the walls with human blood and brain? I make no apology for my terms. Why not? We've taken down the Ten Commandments, we've stopped prayer in school, we've stopped Bible reading, and ever since all that can be traced back to the 60s, ironically, when it comes to all of the garbage that goes on in our public school, for some reason, when you have the government statistics, not my statistics, not the church's statistics, not the Christian statistics, but when the government plasters their statistics that they've been keeping since the 60s up to the present time, when prayer and Bible reading and all of that were kicked out of the schools, why is there a dramatic increase in illegitimate pregnancies, suicides among young people, alcoholism among young people? Why is there, could there have been a correlation and a relationship between all that happened back in the 60s and what we see transpiring in our culture today? I'll let you decide. You are very intelligent people. So here God tells us that human life has worth and value. Why? Because you're created and stamped with a divine image. That's why all human life is precious. In the womb and leading up to the tomb and everything in between. Well, let's consider what God's Word has to say. Turn now to Deuteronomy 19. The Bible teaches two types of killing, or two types of murder. Okay? One of it is premeditated, and the other one is involuntarily manslaughter, or an accidental murder, or an accidental killing, if you will. Deuteronomy 19, let's see what God's Word says. Look at verse 4. And this is the cause of the slayer. So here's a provision under the theocracy where God was the king of this covenant people that we call Israel. These laws were uniquely given to this one people, the people of God, God's ancient covenant people. But we can draw some principles and some guidance from what we see here. This is the cause of the slayer, which shall flee thither. Now, God is talking about when the nation was set up, there were six cities called the cities of refuge. Three cities to the east of the Jordan River, three cities on the west bank of the Jordan River. We're talking about somebody who kills somebody by accident. No malice, No, there was no jealousy, no motivation for the killing. It was simply an accidental killing. All right? Which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor, now notice the words, ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. So look at verse 4. This idea of involuntary manslaughter. The killing of someone that doesn't have premeditation, hatred, motivation. They want to kill someone to simply get what that person has, or just get rid of them in some mob hitting. You know, maybe some guy must have upset the mafia boss, so now there's a hitman going to go out there, and there's a money on that guy's head. He's going to be bumped off. Notice the verbiage. This is done in ignorance, meaning the implication is there's no premeditation. And there's no hate, there's no envy, there's no malice. As when a man goeth into a wood, so now God's going to give a for instance, with his neighbor to hew wood. So two guys go out there, and they're going to chop some wood. And his hand fetcheth a stroke with an axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the heave, and lighten upon his neighbor, that he die. He shall flee unto one of these cities and live. So what's the illustration that God gives as a hypothetical for instance? Two guys are chopping wood. Okay? One of them, unfortunately, has an axe that the metal head isn't really too well secure on the handle. And he's just chopping away. But unfortunately, he's too close to his buddy. And as he's doing chopper chopper, the head goes flying off, hits the poor dude, the other dude in the head. Brain cracked open. Buddy dead on the ground. Should we kill the guy with the faulty axe? God says no. Why? Verse 4. No premeditation and no hatred from the past. But notice this provision, though, that was in the days of Israel. A relative of the guy that just got killed, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. So one of the brothers, or maybe an uncle of the guy that was killed, accidentally gets really ticked off, and he wants vengeance. So he comes with his axe, and he's going to chase this poor dude who killed his relative with no malice, no premeditation, no prior hatred. This guy, it was an accident. Well, God made a provision, knowing human nature. Someone in that family wants vengeance. So as the avenger is chasing this poor dude, there's six cities that he could run to. The closest one that he can get to. And he's supposed to run there. What else? Wherefore I command thee, saying, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death. Underline that. Inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. So notice the provision that God makes out of mercy for the person who accidentally kills someone. Notice how God says it two times, no hatred in the past, meaning the guy who killed an accidental, he had no prior motive, no premeditation. He didn't plan the situation whereby his buddy would be killed. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coasts, now we're going to get in trouble, as he had sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities more unto thee besides these 3. And all you're going to do is read Joshua chapter 20, and you will find out that they did get all the land, as opposed to our premillennial dispensational friends, and their insistence that the land promises were never achieved. God says, you're going to set up 3 cities initially. And if you get all the land that I promised your forefathers, which they did, you were going to add on 3 more cities. And when you read Joshua chapter 20, lo and behold, Joshua dictates to get all 6 cities up and running, the cities of refuge. Conclusion, Israel did achieve all the land that was promised to them, initially given to Father Abraham. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land. Notice that. The man that did the killing in verse 5, in that situation, he was innocent. Which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man, here it comes, hate his neighbor. Now come on now, follow along, don't be afraid. Lie in wait for him. Rise up against him. Smite him mortally that he die, and flee into one of these cities. Then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. So the person who does kill premeditatively, notice the verbiage, lies in wait, waits for him, stalks him, waits for the right time, waits for the right situation. Make sure the guy's all alone. Make sure he has a proper weapon to get the job done. Notice, planning, scheming, plotting. And now he kills him out of anger, out of premeditation. And so this cat thinks, hey, I'm going to run to one of the cities. And when the city fathers open up the gate and he explains what happened, they just simply get the avenger. He's here. They simply throw the cat out there, close the gates to the city, and let the avenger of blood kill. That's what God said. You're going to get angry? All that is Genesis chapter 9. Being executed. Look at verse 13. You got to admit that verse 13 is not going to go down too well to a snowflake or to a liberal. Thine eyes shall not pity him. Meaning, we're not going to lower the flag at half staff. But thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So when the avenger grabbed the killer, and the people on the city wall were simply watching what was unfolding in front of them, God said, don't you dare shed a tear. No pity. No marching, no demonstration against the avenger. Let the avenger alone. Let him do his deed. Let him do what God said was to be done. What did God say? If you do pity him and shed tears and protest and file a complaint, it may not go well with thee. Why is God so insistent on that verse 13? What did I teach you here this morning? All life in the eyes of God is precious. It has worth. It has value. It has meaning. And it has purpose. Why? Because each and every one of you is molded and fashioned into the image of God. And so, beloved, when we have people coming across us, as I close, telling us that we got to get rid of 95% of the population by 2030, there's something wrong with that thinking. It doesn't even mirror. And beloved, I got other verses to show you next week. But my word, that type of thinking doesn't even square with the scriptures. It didn't square with Pharaoh. It didn't square with Haman. It didn't square too well with Herod the Great. Because in all three instances, God destroyed all three of them. He destroyed Pharaoh. He destroyed Haman. Haman swung on the same gallows he had built for Mordecai's neck. And not only Haman, but his 10 sons became Christmas tree ornaments to the gallows. And Herod the Great, Josephus tells us how that chap died. Worms eating his intestines from the inside out. They said that towards the end of his life, whatever was going on downstairs in Herod's body, he stunk. No matter how much bathing or perfume you threw on him, he gagged those close to him. He was putrefying rottenness on the inside. So God destroyed all three of them. My prayer, if God be merciful to our country, because we deserve all of the judgment that is now upon us, beloved. I'm sorry. We've had too many pastors who are too coward to preach truth. We got too many churches that are playing church and are not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got Bible colleges and seminaries teaching young men and future missionaries that this blessed book in front of us is not the word of God, but the word of men. And is to be placed in the docket and to be put on trial. No, beloved, we don't put the Bible on trial. The Bible puts you and I in the docket and it tries us. The judgment of God has now come upon us, beloved. Sorry. But my prayer and my desire, if God be merciful, is not only to send a revival, if it be His will, but like in Acts 2, to take all the modern-day pharaohs and all the modern-day Hamans and all the modern-day King Herod the Great and dash them like clay pots on a wall. And when it's done, not to show pity. Ironically, in the book of Revelation, how many of our premillennial dispensational futurists ever tell the congregations that on several occasions, when God destroys the enemies of God's people, the ones in heaven throw a party and cheer and sing and say, Hallelujah. They showed no pity, did they? Those souls that surround the throne. Were they shedding tears for the enemy of God's people whom God destroyed in the book of Revelation? God's people shouted for joy and thanked God. Matter of fact, there's several prayers in the book of Revelation where God's souls in heaven are praying for what? How long will thou avenge us, O Lord? And what was heaven's answer? Hang tight. Just be patient. You don't hear that in the prophecy conferences, do you? But it's in the book of Revelation. Well, beloved, next week we'll look at more of this, where God shows us, here's one example of two types of murder. One was not intentional, the other was. And how God, knowing human nature, makes a response in each one to address the situation at hand. Well, may God choose to bless His word. Amen.